I just want to read to you two or three verses from Hebrews and chapter 2. We are going to look at a particular statement which our Lord made from the cross in John 19, but as an introduction to this statement, I'm going to read from Hebrews and chapter 2 and verses 1 through to 4. So the apostle here writes, Hebrews 2 verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." Those of you who've made a study of the letter to the Hebrews will know that the apostle is seeking to remind the Hebrews of the greatness and the glory of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That greatness and glory they were quickly forgetting as they hankered after the Old Testament ways. They felt as if what Christ had done on the cross was not sufficient and needed to be added to by the ministrations that they were brought up in Judaism, in terms of the sacrifice and all the ceremonial procedures and the priestly forms and so on. So the apostle's purpose is to say, don't go back, there's nothing to go back to, but think about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the solemn side of this is that when the apostle seeks to bring out the glory of Christ, he compares Christ to the angels, many of whom would have been worshipped by these Jewish believers. And their word was attended with God's power and authority. So if that word was despised by the angels, and if they gave witness to Christ, then indeed there would be danger, spiritual danger, that would follow to them. And in the light of that, he says to them, if that was true concerning the word of the angels, and what would happen to you if you did not respond to them, what will be the outcome in relation to your response to Jesus Christ and his word? And you have this phrase to bring home this truth. Don't go back from Christ. Listen to what Christ has to say. Give attention to the salvation that he has brought, because if you ignore that, there's nothing else to go back to, in the sense that you're exposed to the very judgment of God, because Christ is God's own Son. Christ is the one about whom God said, listen to him, listen to him, do what he tells you. And if you ignore him, how are you going to escape the judgment that surely will come? Because there is no salvation. There is no greatness of salvation other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that we need to underline today in relation to the carefree attitude, in relation to the way in which religion, so-called, are presented, that anything goes and all is on a level playing field. How shall you escape if you neglect, if you ignore so great a salvation? Our theme, that phrase, so great a salvation. Why is it so great a salvation? Why is there salvation and no other? Why is it a salvation that stands apart? Answer, because it centers on the person of Jesus Christ. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, are all found in this redemption and salvation provided by Christ. So friends, if you are not enthusiastic at the moment enough for Christ, then let me encourage you this evening to become more passionate, more taken up with this great person and this great salvation. Why is it so great a salvation? There are many reasons we could give. Because the Father's behind it, and the Son's behind it, and the Spirit's behind it. Because it is the salvation that brings us to God in such a way that God is glorified, God is honored, the sinner is reconciled, and we are brought into the family of God freely, without any contribution whatsoever from ourselves. There are many reasons, but the reason I want to bring before you this evening is this simple truth which the Lord Jesus Christ gave when he said at the cross, seven sayings at the cross. No doubt you can remind yourselves of them or repeat them. The sixth saying of the cross is simply this: it is finished. Why is it so great salvation? Because of what Jesus Christ said on the cross. Before he committed his spirit to the Father, he, in a voice that was audible, in a voice that was strong, said to the Father who sent him, "Father, it's done. Fait accompli. Work accomplished. Mission achieved. The task that you have given me, absolutely without any reservation, performed." See, this is a done work. And therefore, in terms of our contribution towards this salvation, nothing. All we need to do is to see our need of it and receive it. You see, salvation is a gift. It's a gift, and a gift is to be received. Yes. Christ says to his Father, "It is finished." One word in the Greek, tetelestai. Perfect tense, a past tense, which has a present application. So, it has been accomplished, but the outcome of that, the ripple effects of that, go on touching and affecting everyone who comes into the saving experience of this statement. What I want to do this evening in relation to this statement, and relation to what's been accomplished. Incidentally, it is finished. When we come to the end of a job, we might wipe the perspiration of our brow after a hard work in the garden and say, "I'm relieved that's over." As if to say, you've come to a point of time, a termination in point of time where you can say, "Well, it's over." Thank goodness for that. But this isn't talking about reaching a point in time in terms of termination. Like, a program is over. A novel has been read and it's finished. This is talking about something that is over in the sense that everything that the Father gave him to do has been done. Complete perfection. And what has been accomplished perfectly in this statement? One, the purpose of God, the purpose of the Father in sending the Son into the world has come to pass. When we think of the Son, think of the Father sending him on an errand of salvation. I remember as a boy feeling very proud when sent by my mother to the local village shops with a list. I was about 8 or 9, and on the list were there was sugar, and there was butter, and there was mince, and there was onions, and different shops. And I'd look at my list, and all I would do, because they knew my parents had said, my mother's list. And they'd look, and they'd tick, and they'd go up the shelf and get this, and get this. No supermarkets in those days. And I'd come back proudly and say, Leo, Mum. And I could see all the ticks that Mr. Jones had ticked on in the shop, in the grocers and in the chemists. And all the items had been ticked. And my mother had given me the right money. And I came back, there we are. And it was my pleasure, in a sense, as a son, to have gone out on an errand of my mother to carry out what my mother wanted. And when Christ came into the world, he came on an errand which the Father had given him to do, to seek and to save poor people like you and me. It was never the initiative of the Son to come on his own. He came because the Father sent him. Do you remember what he said before he went to the cross? I have glorified you upon the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And that tells me that all of what Christ did here on earth, from his birth to his ministry in life and to his death, had all been planned and all been thought through and all been purposed in heaven before the world began. Big days have to be planned for, don't they? Weddings don't just happen. A lot of thought, a lot of preparation goes in. Entertaining on a Sunday. What am I going to get? Make sure the house is clean. Thinking about even what we might talk about. All of this was thought through and planned. Do you know that salvation was plan A? We often think that what happened in the garden was plan A, and there had to be some kind of emergency measure, plan B, which was Christ coming into the world. No, it was plan A, right from the beginning. Before there was an Adam, before there was an Eve, in place, planned, thought through in every detail, was salvation. Your salvation. My salvation. The way it was to be done, and who would do it, and when it would happen, and where it would happen, and who would be the recipients. Do you remember how Christ is described as the Lamb slain? When was he slain? You can quote the verse. Before the foundation of the world. How come? Before the foundation of the world. It was all worked out. This redemption was foreordained. What those wicked men did on the cross had been predestined. Christ is called the elect because he'd been chosen by the Father to do it. There was a council in eternity where the Father and the Son were involved. Daniel Rowland has a wonderful sermon in which these three persons of the Trinity engage in a conversation. And as only Daniel Rowland could do, it was very imaginative in the way in which the conversation went in relation to who is going to go, who is going to meet the terms, who is going to apply the wounds that Christ will suffer on the cross, and who will be the architect, planner behind it all. The Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is so great a salvation that was conceived and worked out in every detail before it actually took place. And all those who come, and we preach the gospel to everyone, but all those who come to the Father through Jesus the Son, whose hearts have been opened by the Spirit, have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that? I don't understand it. Do I believe it? I believe it. And why do I believe it? Because it's there in Ephesians. Is little frail you and little frail me going to be lost on the way if we have truly believed? No. Not if we've been given by the Father to the Son. Not if we are the ones whom the Father has set upon His heart upon. And all this is now coming to pass. It is finished. All those plans are now taking flesh, literally, and being performed. You know, when you prepare a meal, you're wondering, you're looking at the clock, is everything going to be ready? And then you sit down, and you sit relieved, and you may have time for a little drink, and you say, well, it's all done. All I need to now is wait for the guests and the bell to ring, and they can just enjoy what's been prepared. And Christ has come to the point on the cross. What has been planned, what has been thought through, is now prepared and in place. And a wonderful spiritual repast has been put on, as it were, a spiritual table for all now who will come enter in. What has been accomplished? The plan of God. What has been accomplished? All the promises of God in relation to this glorious salvation. What God has planned, what God has prepared, He now verbalizes in terms of promises. You know what we say about the Bible? That in the Old Testament, salvation is promised, and in the New Testament, salvation is accomplished, or comes to pass. And do you see the big picture? I trust you do when you read the Bible. The big picture, as you look at a jigsaw, can you do the jigsaw without the big picture? I can't do that. Because I need the big picture to say, where do all the pieces fit in? And when I look at the Old Testament, what am I looking at? I'm looking at the outworking of God's preparation in terms of the way in which says, now, I've prepared this. Now look at the promises I make towards its accomplishment. From the promise in Genesis 3 of the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent, in relation to the blessing that would come to Abraham, in the relation to the promise that was bestowed upon Judah, out of the loins of Judah would come the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when the promise was given to David as he reached the end of his life, David, your progeny will go on forever and ever, and your kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom in 2 Samuel 7. And David, who was able to speak about his own greater son, and when you look at all these promises, and the promises of where Christ would be born, and a forerunner in Micah, who would be my messenger that I will send before him. And when you look at all these details, you say, all these details tell me that what he had thought of and prepared for now is promised. And what is promised comes to fruition in the Old Testament. And when I look at those promises, as it were, spoken of in terms of the characters that I see in the Old Testament, and don't they remind you sometimes very often, don't they remind you, even in their weaknesses, of a perfect follower in Jesus Christ? The kings failed, but a greater king would come who never failed. Look at a Joseph, and what happened to a Joseph and how everything worked together for good for Joseph. And look at a greater than Joseph. And humanly speaking, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And they were seeking to kill him right from the beginning. Can anything good come out of this man's life? And how God made it all wonderfully, perfectly work together for good. What you did for evil, O wicked perpetrators of Christ's death, God meant it for good. And the types and the pictures in the Old Testament, and what can sometimes be boring details in the book of Leviticus in relation to offerings and sacrifices and the construction of the tabernacle and all the artifacts of the tabernacle. And then you read in the Old Testament how Christ came as the fulfillment of the shadows and of the types. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up on the third day. Here was the true tabernacle, who was coming to dwell amongst men, and when people came by faith to dwell in him, they became the temple of God. And he made one sacrifice for sins forever on the cross. It was planned. It's a great salvation. It was promised. And on that cross, as Christ said, it was performed. It was accomplished. And what needs to be accomplished on the cross, as Christ gives this statement? Sin needs to be dealt with. My sin, in all its detail and in all its history and in all its present evidence in my life, even as a believer, needs to be dealt with. Its guilt has to be removed. Its penalty has to be taken away. How can God be just and at the same time justify you and me unless my sin is not simply put under the carpet but is dealt with and its guilt removed and its sin punished in another, in him? My sin bearer, the one who was so prepared to identify with me as to take upon himself a body in which there dwelt a soul, and that he would say to the Father, let me have their guilt, let me take their punishment, in order that that which is writing against them will be not writing against them anymore. And that their guilt will be removed as far as the east is from the west. And that the punishment will never fall upon them because it will have now been fallen upon me. It needs to be dealt with. And you know the text? God put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And not only has the guilt to be removed, but also the law and all its demands have to be met. Christ was made under the law. Because the law is God's law. It's a transcript of his righteousness and his character, which impinges on all mankind because we're created in his own image. And that's what brings to us a knowledge of sin, that we're under this law. And Christ came under the law. And the law demands obedience. And Christ gave the law that obedience in his life. And the law demands a penalty. And Christ gave the law the penalty which it calls for, because its precepts have been transgressed by me. He was made under the law in order to fulfill righteousness for you and for me. It's accomplished. Yes, my sins are gone. Yes, the law is satisfied to pardon me as it looks on him as the one who has satisfied all its demands in terms of precept and penalty. And the wrath of God needs to be taken away, because he is holy, 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 holy. And every sinner is under God's cloud. And that cloud does not go away unless that cloud is satisfied in terms of it being removed by it being propitiated, the cloud of God's anger. And Christ on the cross cries that cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken by God, in order that we might never be forsaken. Accomplished? Yes. The plan? Accomplished. The promises in the scripture? Accomplished. And the performance of what Christ did on the cross in bringing all these things to pass that were planned and promised? Accomplished. Yes. Do you know the conversion experience of how Hudson Taylor? Do you remember how Hudson Taylor, remember the founder of China Inland Mission, came to know the Lord? Let me just remind you. Hudson Taylor, there's a two-volume work on his life. I think it's either written by him, not written by him, but I think written by a relative. And let me just share this with you, because it is pertinent to what I'm sharing this evening on It Is Finished. His conversion. He was born in 1832 into a godly home in Yorkshire. During his adolescence, Hudson Taylor's spiritual interests grew cold, and he developed materialistic ambitions. His mother and elder sister began to pray earnestly for his conversion. When he was 17 years of old, during a holiday afternoon, while rummaging about in his father's library for something to read, he found a gospel tract and began to read it in an utterly unconcerned frame of mind. Meanwhile, unknown to him, 70 or 80 miles away, his mother was experiencing an intense yearning for the conversion of her son and persevered in prayer until she received an assurance that her prayers had been answered. While she was praying, Hudson was reading the tract. And as he did so, he was arrested by the expression, "the finished work of Christ." He asked himself what this meant. Immediately the words, "it is finished," suggested themselves to my mind. What was finished? And I once replied, "a full and perfect atonement and satisfaction for sin. The debt was paid by the substitute. Christ died for our sins." Then came the thought, if the whole work was finished and the whole debt paid, what is there left for me to do? And with this dawned a joyful conviction, as light was flashed into my soul by the Holy Spirit, that there was nothing in the world to be done but to fall down on one's knees and accept this Saviour and his salvation, to praise him forevermore. Thus, while my dear mother was praising God on her knees in her chamber, I was praising him in the old warehouse to which I had gone alone at my leisure to read this little book, this little tract. What has been accomplished? a full atonement for my sins. What has been achieved? A full satisfaction of all my debts. So there's nothing more to pay. Do you believe, my friends, that the ground of your salvation is a solid ground? That this salvation is like no other salvation? All the offerings in the religious markets today, but there's only one stall where you'll find the genuine thing. Because it takes a Christ from heaven who is God to become a man, to reconcile God and man in a way in which justice is satisfied and mercy is guaranteed. And you realize that you glorify this finished work when you rest on this finished work. And you realize this, if it's a finished work, you have a perfect access to your Father every day and every hour and every minute of your life. But I haven't prayed for a while. And spiritually I'm out of sorts. But that is never your basis for coming, is it? It is finished. It's done. You're complete, accepted in the Beloved, wherever you are spiritually. I have to remind myself of that often. What's my ground of confidence? The fact that I'm growing? The fact that I'm doing a little better with besetting sins? The ground of my coming is Christ and Him crucified. I have a perfect peace. Because He is a perfect Savior who's done it all perfectly. I have a perfect peace, and I can have a wonderful assurance. My assurance is that Christ Himself is my substitute. And when I leave this world, what am I going to do with my good deeds? And what am I going to do with my bad deeds? I'm going to put them all in a pile. And I'm going to run from them both to Christ. And I have peace. Do you think in Claverstone Road, Christ meant you to hear that cry from the cross? Were you meant to hear it with your spiritual ear? It's done. No more to be done by you. Finished. Accomplished. Heaven, yours. Forgiveness, yours. Peace with God, perfect. Entry into heaven, no question. So why don't you and I freely live in the joy of this? If Christ will set you free, do you know what? He'll set you truly free. That's the salvation I want. That's the salvation I need. And guess what? That's the salvation Christ gives. What could be better? Nothing. Let's sing as we close. 647.